Our wonderful Lord. That's the name that is given to him. As we see here in our text tonight, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you look carefully at this verse, you will see that Christ is spoken of in seven different ways. He's first of all referred to as a child born. He's then referred to as a son. And then he is given these five names: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. It is important for us to note the wording of the beginning of that verse. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In other words, Christ existed as a son before he was born as a child in Bethlehem. Yes, the child was born, but Christ the Son was given. And he came into this world as that child, as God manifest in flesh. Now we look at these seven titles, and we know that seven is the number of perfection or completeness. And when you look at the seven titles given to the Lord, well, we can say that he was the perfect and the complete child. We can say that he was the perfect and complete son. We can say also that he was wonderfully perfect. And he was perfect as Counselor, as the Mighty God, as the Everlasting Father, and as the Prince of Peace. But what I want to do tonight is to take that first title was given to him there, namely Wonderful. And there in that word we see our wonderful Lord. Because we know that the words of Isaiah 9 and verse 6 refer to Christ. Refer to the Lord Jesus when he would come as the Son who was given and as the child who was born in Bethlehem's manger. So he is wonderful. We consider first of all that he's wonderful in his person. Christ is a wonderful person. My, we could spend quite a few hours considering the Lord Jesus Christ as a wonderful person. Because all who have come to know him through the blood that he shed from the day they've met him and he became their Savior, they found out that Christ is a wonderful person. He is wonderful, first of all, because he is God. That's what makes the Lord Jesus wonderful. Because he is God, there is no one like him. He is the God-man. And when we turn to Titus chapter 3, and there we read in Titus 2. And there in verse 13, Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Who's Paul speaking about? Well, we discover the identity of the one he's speaking about when you complete the verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And just to confirm or reiterate that Paul was speaking about Christ as God, you look at the next verse. Who gave himself for us. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's a wonderful person because he is God. He is our great God. And as our great God, he is our Savior. And as our Savior, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's what makes him a wonderful person. He is God, our Savior. And just to reiterate, and of course there are many verses in Scripture which prove the deity of the Lord Jesus and prove that he is God. Revelation 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Christ is the Almighty. He is the Almighty God. That's what makes him a wonderful person, that he who is Almighty God should so humble himself to become man, that he might be our Savior. And we point out once again, and it's always good to reiterate it, that when the Lord Jesus became man, he did not cease to be God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Mark the words. Mark them carefully. God was manifest in flesh. Christ was manifest in flesh. Who is Christ? He is God. We have seen he's the Almighty God. And he was manifest in flesh. It says God was manifest in flesh. Some of the modern versions leave out the name God. And they simply put in there, he was manifest in flesh. Why? They've no right to do that. God was manifest in flesh, proving again the deity of the Lord Jesus. And he was manifest in flesh that he might be our Savior. Becoming man. And as was said, when he became man, he did not cease to be God. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. Look again in Philippians 2. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, who being in the likeness of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. No mere man can say that. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He who is in the likeness of God, he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you take from verse 6 and those words, equal with God, and finish with the words, even the death of the cross, you can number them. There are 7 steps there. From being equal with God, he came down that long ladder of humiliation. 7 rungs on that ladder, if you wish. And came right down to the death of the cross. Doesn't that make him a wonderful person? A wonderful person to us because of what he did. He's a wonderful person because he is God. He is a wonderful person because he is good. He is good. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The young man did well to refer to Christ as the good master. But notice how the Lord responded to his question. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none as good, save one. That is God." This response by the Lord to the young man's question, the Lord was simply teaching the young man that the one he was speaking to was God. None is good save one, that is God. And Christ was saying to the young man, "I am God." The Savior was teaching this man that he is God. Remember the words of the psalmist? "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? Because he is good. Because his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He is good. That's what makes him wonderful. He's good to us. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. He's good. He's the good shepherd. And we're told in Acts 10 that he went about doing good. And may we not say he has done good to us. He has been good to us. That's what makes him such a wonderful person. Because he is God, because he is good, we may add another point. Because he is gracious. With reference to his coming into the world, that great day, that great night, there in Bethlehem's manger, we are told about the Lord Jesus and about how gracious he is. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. There is a clear reference to another title given to the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There it is, full of grace and truth. Christ was full of grace. There wasn't one part of Christ that was not gracious. Doesn't matter where we look in the life or ministry or in his dealings with us or with others. The Lord Jesus is full of grace. Wouldn't it be lovely for that to be said of us? We're full of grace. He's good. He's a wonderful person because he is gracious. How gracious was he, first of all, to his followers? His followers. We can only cite a few examples, but let's take how gracious he was to his disciples, his followers. Follow me, the Lord said, and I will make you fishers of men. But consider how gracious he was to them when they had forsaken him, when they had deserted him. When Peter had denied him with oaths and curses. How did the Lord deal with those erring disciples? Well, John 21 tells us. There were the 7 of them, and they had gone fishing. 6 of them had followed Peter. I go a-fishing. They say also unto him, we go with thee. They had just deserted their Savior. They had denied him. And lo and behold, when he met them there that day, after they had fished, yes, and caught nothing, he told them on what side of the ship to cast the net. And they had a great draught of fishes. And Christ was recognized immediately by John. But then, graciously, the Lord said to those erring disciples, he said, come and dine. He prepared the fire, and he prepared the food. And he prepared for them a time of fellowship when they would be restored unto him. But he didn't rebuke them with hard or severe words. Hard or cutting words. He simply said to them, come and dine. And then to the one who had denied him with oaths and curses, he said to Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Is it any wonder we refer to Christ as a wonderful person? Because when we have erred, when we have failed, he deals with us with the same gracious way and manner. He's a wonderful person. He dealt graciously with his followers, and he dealt graciously with his friends. And he dealt graciously with his foes. when the Lord was reviled by his foes. We're told he reviled not again. When Judas, his arch enemy, came into the garden with that band of rebels to arrest the Lord Jesus, I never cease to be amazed at how the Lord Jesus addressed Judas Iscariot. The Lord Jesus said to Judas as he came near to kiss him as the sign that this is he. That act of betrayal, yet the Lord Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Talk about grace. How gracious is the Savior. That's what makes the Lord Jesus such a wonderful person. No wonder he was given this name. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful. Not only is Christ a wonderful person, and as I've already said and indicated, we could look at every aspect of the Lord's life and ministry and describe it as wonderful. But I want just now to consider Christ not only as a wonderful person, but as a wonderful preacher. A wonderful preacher. Everything about the Savior is wonderful, including his preaching. And we think of that day when the Pharisees sent their officers to arrest the Lord. And they went away. But they came back again empty-handed. They didn't arrest the Lord. But it was the preaching of the Lord that had arrested them. Because in John 7, and verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" Verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." And there we have words that tell us that Christ was a unique preacher. A unique preacher. Because the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." In other words, the officer said, "We have never heard someone preach like this before. Never, never man spake like this man. He's unique." And you think of that. And when we read about the great men, the great preachers of a bygone day, we may read about C.H. Spurgeon, who was given the title the Prince of Preachers, preaching to 5,000 at every service. And you think of George Whitefield, who when he stood in the open air preached to 25 and 30,000 people. Thousands came to hear Whitefield preach. The same could be said of John Wesley. The same could be said of Holy Murray McShane. And the same could be said of Andrew Bonner. They're all great preachers. But what was said of Christ could not be said of any of those men. And what was said of Christ, never man speak like this man, because Christ was a unique preacher. What else can we say about his preaching, or indeed what else was said about his preaching? Not only that he was a unique preacher, but he was an understandable preacher. We know that from Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. And there in verse 37. Might read from verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. In other words, he's an understandable preacher. We have all, from time to time, heard about individuals who have visited certain churches and listened to certain preachers, and they've come out saying, I hardly understood a word that man was saying. He used big words. A brother in the Lord just said to me the other day, he phones me from time to time, and he told me about a certain preacher, and he says, you know, he uses words that I have to go home and get the dictionary out and look up the word in the dictionary. Well, here, regarding the Lord's preaching, people could understand what he was saying. The common people, as we would say, the ordinary 5'8", the man in the street, the uneducated, could understand the Lord's preaching and the words that he used, can understand what he said. And to simplify his words even more, the Lord Jesus would often speak in parables to illustrate the truth that he was teaching. He's a wonderful person. He's a wonderful preacher because he's a unique preacher. He's an understandable preacher. And something else that we love about the preaching of Christ, he's an uncompromising preacher. The Lord Jesus, when it came to preaching, he didn't, as we would say, he didn't mince his words. That's what you like about a preacher. You like a man that'll stand up and preach the word no matter who he's preaching to. He'll give the truth, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the kind of preacher the Savior was. He was unique, understandable, and uncompromising. We see that in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. And there in verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I tell you, that's uncompromising preaching. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Verse 16. Woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You read down through that woe until you get to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 27. The same again. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all of all uncleanness. I tell you, that's uncompromising preaching. That's telling it like it is. And again, verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. The Pharisees were saying, oh, we're not like other men. We're not like our fathers. The Lord Jesus said, you're just like them. That's what he's saying. And again, verse 33, look at how he finishes off. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Uncompromising preaching. Understandable in his preaching. Unique in his preaching. No wonder he's called Wonderful. He's a wonderful person. He's a wonderful preacher. And in the last place, he's a wonderful physician. A wonderful physician. When we look at Christ as the great physician, we see something in him that we'd like to see in all physicians that we may come in contact with, because Christ, the wonderful physician, he was a sympathetic physician. It's not what you like to see in a physician. You go to see a physician, you go to see a doctor, and you tell him what's wrong. And you like that physician to sit down and listen to you so that you can tell him all what's wrong with you. It helps whenever the physician is sympathetic to your needs and your problem. That's what the Lord was and still is. Look at Matthew 20. And there in verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. Wasn't much sympathy there. The blind man wouldn't find much sympathy amongst the people. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. We have those wonderful words in the next verse. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? What can I do for you? There's a sympathy. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had, there it is, had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Don't you love those words? The multitude rebuked him. Are those blind men? But when the Lord heard them cry out, Jesus stood still. They had got the ear of the great physician. And then he said to them, what will ye that I shall do unto you? What can I do for you? They say unto him, Lord, that we may, our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. The Lord's heart had been touched, and in turn touched them. Isn't that what makes him a wonderful person? A wonderful preacher. Isn't that what makes him a wonderful physician? Because he's a sympathetic physician. And then he's something else. There's something else that makes him a wonderful physician. He's not only a sympathetic physician, he's a successful physician. For we read in Matthew 8, in verse 14, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and he touched her. The fever left her. She rose and ministered unto them. He's a successful physician. Ah, but look at the next verse. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Many, many, mark the word, many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. Listen, and healed all that were sick. All of them. This wonderful, wonderful physician. There was no soul, no sick individual who had ever gone to Christ for healing and had gone away disappointed. Every single individual who had gone to Christ for healing had been healed. Their lives had been transformed to the glory of God. And you think of the happiness and the joy that Christ brought to every individual who had come to him and he had healed. Didn't we mention some time ago about seeing that video of the woman who had been born deaf? And through modern technology, she got an implant, the back of her ear. And the video camera is on her. And whenever they activate this implant, the woman hears for the first time in her life. And she just bows her head and cries and weeps. And they were tears of joy. What joy the Lord Jesus must have brought to so many people. Because we're told when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Praise the Lord. sympathetic physician, successful physician. Nobody ever went to the Lord for healing, and they went away as sick as when they first came. No, they went away completely changed. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful person. Wonderful preacher. Wonderful physician. Sympathetic physician. Successful physician. One other thing. A selfless physician. We'll stay with those verses in Matthew chapter 8. And with that, verse 16. Mark the words. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and they cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He's a selfless physician. Selfless because the Lord Jesus had just spent the day ministering. He had been to the temple. He had been to Peter's house. And there we are told, when the even was come, the Lord didn't retire for the night. The Lord didn't go and hide himself from the multitudes and say, I've had enough today. No, no. When the even was come, they brought unto him many. And the Lord would have looked out and saw many coming to him. And he didn't turn them away. He healed every one of them. Took the time to deal with each individual. Used to be years ago when you needed a doctor, you could phone a doctor and he would come to the house. Those days are long gone. And sometimes doctors came to the house in the middle of the night. And we know how much we appreciated those doctors coming to see us in the middle of the night. How much that the people appreciate Christ. When the even was come, he still took time to deal with them on a personal basis. Sympathetic physician. Successful physician. Selfless physician. He didn't think about himself. He was always thinking about others. As he saw these blind men, as we have noted, when he came out of Jericho, he stopped, stood still, and had compassion on them. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is Wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. O Father and our God, we bless thee for our wonderful Lord. For this wonderful person. This wonderful preacher. It's wonderful physician. We know firsthand experientially. We know he's a wonderful person. We know that he's a wonderful preacher. We've sat under his word. We know he's a wonderful physician, because he healed our sin-sick souls. And in other times when we were led aside, he came and touched us and healed us of our infirmity. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the one who is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Lord, write thy holy word upon our hearts tonight. And do keep us near the cross. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.